Father, bless this time in your word. Thank you so much for this amazing church and its heart for missions, its heart for souls, its heart for truth and the word. Continue to promote it, to bless it, God. Continue to unite it, we pray. And speak to us through your word today by your spirit in your son's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 2 verses 1 through 11 is a great portion of scripture, which I will not read all of it. But in Ecclesiastes 2 verses 1 through 11, Solomon speaks a lot about his life. A lot about his life. And what he speaks about most about his life, he speaks about the futility of his life. Don't forget, Solomon was the richest and the wisest man in the Bible. There was nobody in biblical history richer than Solomon, not even King Herod. He had more financial gain. They put his worth, they tried to estimate somewhere like $7 trillion in gold. They tried to guesstimate based on the numbers in the Bible. Even that might be light, because there might be things that the Bible doesn't record. But he was by far the richest, and we would have to say the wisest, because he was the one who was given the unlimited wisdom of God and a practical aspect of living on the earth. A lot of men of God, the Bible had access to wisdom based upon their decision making. God said, I'm going to give it to you. You didn't ask for it. You asked for just this. I'm going to give it to you. And even when you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 1 and 10, you could sense that this is a man who was given a lot by God. Which goes back to my thought earlier about appreciation. One thing I find in today's church is we don't appreciate what we have from God. And I said if you have Thanksgiving, you can be patient. If you don't have Thanksgiving, you can be desperate. Because when you don't appreciate what you have, you get desperate to get what you think you need. That's many of us in Christ. But Solomon's problem he talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He has a problem that he outlines throughout the book. He was the richest and wisest man in the Bible, and he describes his life 36 times with one word. He says, vanity. Now, when you study this word, habal, in the Hebrew, about vanity, it doesn't just suggest pride, but it hints at the results of pride. The results of pride. There's an additional consequence to vanity. The word habal there, it doesn't just mean I'm proud, but it also means that there is, I'm proud with a deficit. That's what the Hebrew word there means. It literally means I'm proud and the results of my pride have caused a deficit in my life. And I would describe it as a consistent, nagging, unsatisfying emptiness. Have you ever felt that? There's this emptiness and you don't know why you feel empty, but you're empty. Like you've just been used up. And you go about your day, you live your life, but inside you just feel very empty and it's nagging at you because you want to know why you consistently feel this unsatisfying emptiness. And that's why a lot of people run and do things, even for Jesus, they do things because they're trying to fill this emptiness. And this is what he's describing in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon says, I'm the richest, wisest man on the earth, on the planet. Yeah, I'm empty. This is a great testimony for me as a believer. You can have all the things you want in life and still be empty. You can do all the things in life you want to do and still be empty. You can have all the right people in your life you want in your life and still be empty. Which goes back to Luke 12:15, that a man or woman's life is more than what they possess. It just is. So you can chase the thing that you think will bring you happiness and satisfaction, but you can still be empty. You may not have Solomon's wisdom, and you may not have Solomon's wealth, but you can have Solomon's problem. You don't have to be the richest man in the Bible to be empty. You don't have to be the wisest person in life to be empty. You may have that internal prosperity, which is wisdom, or that external prosperity, which is wealth. You may have or may not have those things. You may pursue those things, and yet be vain. You can have his vanity. We could have the vanity of Solomon. We could have it. And many Christians do. That emptiness. Don't just think pride. Think emptiness. It's amazing how we fill with TVs and radios and newspapers and our education and our career and our accomplishments and relationships and family and goals and career and objectives and dreams. All these things we pursue to stave off emptiness. Secretly, when I talk to a lot of Christians 101, they have this nagging emptiness. I can create this life, this atmosphere of a full life, but I can be so empty. When I don't think with God, that is my base condition. I'm empty. I think that writer wrote, "Lord, fill my cup, Lord." Because without God, I feel empty. I can have everything and be empty. I can do everything and be empty. I can be a Christian for 20 years and feel empty. I can be empty. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5 and 6 kind of describes that emptiness. He said there's no soundness in us. That word there is the same feeling that you get from vanity. It's an empty, inside, hollow feeling. And inasmuch as I can have people and things I push in my life to give me sense of purpose and value, it's amazing when you get those things, you still feel empty. Empty. In Genesis 3:24, when Adam and Eve left the garden, they didn't just leave empty-handed. I want you to think deeper with me tonight. They left empty-hearted. The one person in their life that could give them satisfaction, they were now separated from. Think about the person in your life that means the most to you. And if God took that person away, what do you feel? You feel empty-hearted. Empty-hearted. Your heart is empty. That was Adam and Eve. Because of separation from God, their heart was empty. And that is the problem with mankind. When you meet people on the street, they are empty-hearted without God. They're empty-hearted. You can feel a man's hand, but you can't feel a man's heart. And when you meet people on the street, even you sometimes, you are trying to feel your hands, but you can never feel your heart. You can never feel your heart. Empty-hearted. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we were astray. And this suggests seduction or deception from fellowship with God. And then it says we went our own way. A proud way. A proud way. My way. That vain way. See, astray from God, I'm left to go my own way. When my heart is empty, I'm going to try to find something to fill my own heart. I'm going to try to do it my way. And when you, even Christians, when you're out of fellowship with God, you see this a lot of times with backslidden Christians especially, when you haven't been spirit-filled in a long time, when you haven't been near the people of God in a long time, when you haven't been in the Word of God for a long time, when you've been detached from fellowship with God and the things of God, when you've been detached, there's that emptiness. And you and me, we can experience that. I'm not divorced from the opportunity of emptiness as a believer. I can have God in my life as a born-again believer and feel empty. It's like living in a house with somebody but you don't talk. That's a Christian who's out of fellowship with God. God is in my house, we have no fellowship. Every morning we get up and he goes his way and I go my way. We live in the same house with no fellowship. I asked my students in my survey of doctrine class, we do about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. I said, I want you to write down on a piece of paper at what time today you were aware you were spirit-filled. But under that, I want you to write down what time today you decided to ask God to direct your life in the Spirit, to be spirit-filled. Some of the times they wrote down were incredible. 12 noon, 2 o'clock, 9 a.m., 6 p.m. I said, so most of your day today, you have been out of fellowship with God. How empty has your day been? How empty? Imagine day after day after day. Hollow emptiness that comes from lack of fellowship with God. That lack of soundness, that deficit. That's the thing. When you've been in the presence of God as a believer, personal experience, and you're not in fellowship with God, you feel like something's missing. And there's certain things I do. I can tell you right now, if I don't go soul winning for a season, I feel like something's not right. Like going out the house and forgetting to brush your teeth. Something's not right. Or if I miss church, or I'm, like this year I flew on a Wednesday. Don't ask me how or why. I felt so bad the whole day. I said, I should be in church. And I'm not in church. I've been in church on Wednesday nights for 30 years. Something's not right. Something's missing. I've had missionaries come to me and say, wow, I haven't been soul winning in 4 or 5 days today, this week. They come home and visit, like, I got to go do something. They'll go get tracks and stand on the corner. But it's like, imagine that on a spiritual level, on a personal level. I haven't fellowshiped with God today. Really? I've talked to people. And then I think about it like this. Everyone I've talked to today, I talked to them without God. Everyone I've listened to today, I've listened to without God. Which means there was no filter. There was no filter for my flesh talking with them, and there was no filter for their flesh receiving from me. So in both cases, it's like there was no God between us. There was nothing redemptive that has happened today in my fellowship with people because I had no redemptive fellowship with God. Because that's the effect that prayer, the Bible, church, a pastor is supposed to have on my life. It's supposed to increase my time with God. That's what it's supposed to. That's what the Hebrews 10:22 and Hebrews 10:25 is talking about the drawing near to God. See, drawing near to the things of God will feed me drawing near to God, and drawing me near to God will increase my participation in the things of God. But without that, I get empty. I get vain. Solomon was so connected to God in the beginning of his life as king. He was really connected to God. There was that closeness. He was so close to God that as soon as he was made king, the first thing he did was talk to God about helping me. How many of you would get that kind of promotion in life and the first person you talk to is God? Like, okay, I just got a promotion. Let's make it practical. You just got a promotion on your job. Let's say there's a new job responsibility, an increase in salary, and an increase in title. How many of us would crack our knee and say, God, God, help me with this. I don't know what this is going to mean for me. Please help me to be responsible. But then there was a season in Solomon's life when he got away from God. He became vain. He became empty because he went his own way in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. He went his own way. Watch the continuum. I draw away from God in fellowship. The separation produces emptiness in my life. Then the emptiness has a negative result in my life. And here it is, which is what I really want to talk about. Loneliness. When I'm separated from God in fellowship, it produces tremendous loneliness in my life. How many Christians are lonely? You have the Holy Spirit in you and you're lonely. You've got the love of God in you permanently and you're lonely. Your future is set and you're lonely. Lonely. Emptiness always produces tremendous, unexplained, depressing loneliness in my life. As a pastor, I cannot tell you how many Christians I counsel who are very, very lonely. Extremely lonely. Some of them are in marriages and they're very lonely. Some of them are single and they're very lonely. They'd be young or they're old and they're lonely. Why are they lonely? There is an emptiness that is feeding the loneliness. And what is feeding the emptiness? Separation from God. But they will never connect the loneliness with separation from God. So you could be in a church in a room full of Christians and be very lonely. There's this deep internal awareness of the fact that something is missing that I need, and it produces loneliness. Even in the atmosphere of great possession, you can feel lonely. Solomon had everything in Psalm 102, but he was lonely. He was lonely. David, you can seem like you have so much, and yet you can still feel empty. Very empty, like David. Or like Jeremiah, he was surrounded by people, and yet he felt very alone. In Jeremiah 1 and Jeremiah 9 especially. Surrounded by people, but very alone. I can look at a congregation, and I can see people that are in the service, and they're very, very lonely. It's very lonely. It's this sense of nothing. This loneliness, it gives us a sense of nothing that removes the value and importance of everything on the outside. This sense of nothing on the inside removes the value of everything on the outside. So you see a wife with a husband and kids and she feels very lonely. Because on the outside, it seems she has an identity and she has possessions. But on the inside, she's extremely lonely. So because of the way she feels on the inside, it removes the value of everything in her life on the outside. That's why a millionaire can commit suicide. Because what he has on the outside can never counsel what's on the inside. There's no soundness in Isaiah chapter 1, 5, and 6 on the inside. Yet he has great, great wealth on the outside. Charles Spurgeon first took over the church of New Park Street Chapel. He arrived at night, actually. And he stayed, he didn't have a place to stay, so he stayed into a guest house across the street from the church. And he wrote this in his diary. He said, "I slept little. It was cold, it was dark, it was damp." And he said this, "It seemed as if I had not a friend in a city full of people." He was surrounded, but he was alone. He was surrounded, but he was alone. There was a pastor who took a walk through a cemetery in his hometown, and there was a tombstone about a woman who died in the 19th century. There were no dates for her birth or for her death, just her name and her two husbands. She was married twice. And the epitaph on the tombstone read this: "Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived. ... Alone. Without divine fellowship, life will be very lonely. We were built for divine fellowship." That's why when Adam and Eve left the garden in Genesis 3:24, they were empty-hearted. They were not disappointed about losing paradise. They were disappointed about losing fellowship. Everyone always makes a big case about they were weeping and sad because they were kicked out of the garden. What made the garden was not the garden. It was God in the garden. When God's not in your garden, you go looking for a garden. You're like Lot in Genesis 13. You look at Sodom like it's the Garden of Eden. When God is not in your garden, you're never going to be satisfied. Adam was in the garden alone, and he was never lonely. In fact, he was so satisfied in the garden alone, he never even noticed he needed Eve. Imagine that for a moment. When God is in your garden, then whatever your garden is enough. When God is not in your garden, even the Garden of Eden is not enough. Lucifer broke Eve's fellowship with God, and suddenly everything she had was not enough. I find with many Christians, they've been given so much by God, but outside of fellowship with God, it's just never enough. It's not enough. And they sleep, but they rest not. They love, and they're not loved. They try to please, and please not. And they die as they live alone. See, without divine fellowship, all I can be is lonely. All I can be is lonely. People are not enough. Eve was not enough for Adam. He needed God. People are not enough. I need God. That's why people can come to church and still be lonely and depressed and anxious and miserable. It's not the body of Christ that satisfies me. It's Christ in the body of Christ that satisfies me. Christ. See, the absence of divine fellowship will devalue all of my fellowship. Without Christ in my fellowship, every other relationship begins to lose its value. It devalues it. The absence of divine fellowship will actually lower your standards of fellowship. When you don't fellowship with God, you will lower your standards of fellowship, and you'll find yourself fellowshiping with things that aren't even profitable. You'll find yourself in relationships with people that are damaging to you because you lowered your standards. Absence of divine fellowship will also confuse all your other fellowships. They won't make sense to you. Divine fellowship, without it, the best I can be is lonely. Solomon lost everything because he broke the fellowship with God. Vanity is simply the absence of fellowship with God. I am vain when I don't have fellowship with God. I'm empty. This emptiness produces the loneliness. I was thinking about Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 2 when they're on their way to Bethlehem. Now she's 9 months pregnant. He's got a wife who's got a baby. He doesn't know where it came from. It didn't come from him. And I know an angel came to him and told him, but I don't have this idea that he so easily accepted that. That's never happened in the history of man. And I can't just see Joseph going, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, thanks for the explanation, angel. Yeah. I can see him just thinking about it going, mm-hmm. Well, she is pregnant. It wasn't me. I'm confused. But fine, I'll go, but I'm not so keen. And I don't know how much of the prophecy they really embraced. I don't know how much Jewish prophecy they knew. Mary in Luke chapter 1 doesn't seem like she's really versed on the prophecy of Messiah, how he would come and where he would come. And I don't know if they both were so clued up on that. I think there was a relationship with God. I don't think it was based on prophecy. So I don't know how much they knew. But I know they're on their way to Bethlehem. She's 9 months pregnant. They don't have a lot of money. And every place they go, all the inns are full. There's no room. There's no honor. There's no respect. There's no nothing. Now, if I'm Joseph, I'm questioning God. I'm going to start saying, okay, God, you said she's going to give birth. So why isn't there provision for us? Joseph would be just like you and me. If God is leading us in something, we want a provision. With the God's provision follows God's will. Okay, but we're in God's will. Where's the provision? There's no place to sleep. There's no way. There's no place to do anything. But I like this. There was no panic in Joseph and Mary. There was no panic. There's no stress. Sometimes in a movie they try to make this thing like he's, but you don't, the Bible doesn't record that. There was no arguments about them. When my wife was pregnant, 9 months, there were arguments. Like, where's the bag? I'm not going to need that. There was the stress of the crisis. I mean, can't we do that? No, there was none of that. There was none of that. Mary was content and Joseph was calm. Why? She's 9 months pregnant. There's no place for even to lay her head. There's no midwife. There's no nothing. And in Jewish culture, when you gave birth, your female family members were always around you. She had nothing. She didn't even have a sign of when the baby would be born. The shepherds knew. Wise men knew it was soon. Mary was going off of her natural click. We're not even sure it was exactly the ninth month. We don't know the exact date. We just know the season. But Mary was content. All the way back from Luke chapter 1, she was content. Before she was even pregnant, she was content. No complaints or nothing. And Joseph was calm. I can tell you right now, when my wife was pregnant, she went into labor Christmas night. Then it was born, quit boxing there the next day. I was everything but calm. Are you kidding me? Dilating. She didn't dilate fully. It was a questionable pregnancy. Linda had to go C-section. It was stressful. I don't get that with Joseph. I don't get that at all. Why was Mary content and why was Joseph calm? God was with them. In the back of Mary's mind, it was in the back of Joseph's mind, God was with them. And this is the effect of the presence of God in my life. I'm content and I'm calm. That's it. There's a calming effect of Jesus in my life. That's why fellowship with God is so important. So that when I don't fellowship with God, I can be empty and lonely. But when I do fellowship with God, I'm calm and I'm content. Even thankful. In Mark 4:34 through 39, when our storm rages, he's the one that makes it still. And he doesn't make it still because he takes away the storm. He makes it still because he's with us in the storm. It's like I have a friend of mine, Tommy Austin, lived with me for 5 years. Tommy was funny. It didn't matter where we were, if there was one person in the room that he knew, he'd go to sleep. He could be on a bus, any situation, if there's one person that he knows, oh, he's here. He would just go to sleep. He had that kind of confidence with one person, any situation. And we can be that way with Christ. That's why fellowship with God is the most important decision I make all day, every day. Before I do anything with God, for God, I gotta have fellowship with God. Church is encouraging me to have fellowship with God in the church and outside the church. That's the point of church. It gives me the practice of the presence of God, which leads me to the practice of the presence of God outside the church. prayer in the church feeds my prayer life outside the church. Life in the Word feeds my life outside the church in the Word. But it all begins here. And the first thing church teaches you, lesson number one, is fellowship with God. There are some people that don't fellowship with God, literally, all week. But when they come to church, there is where it begins. There. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is everything. It's everything. Without it, all I can be is vain. All I can be is vain. And eventually, lonely. Do you know how many Christians are medicated because of being lonely? And the real medication that they need is fellowship with God. What do you think in Mark 3:14, Jesus told the disciples, before you do anything for me, before I send you anywhere, just be with me. The with principle of Christianity. Just be with me. Tomorrow, just be with me. In your job, just be with me. In your car, just be with me. In the shower, just be with me. In your relationships with people, just be with me. If you're with me, there's a better chance you're going to make right decisions. If you're with me, there's a better chance you're going to represent me. If you're with me, you're going to learn how to trust me. If you're with me, you got a better chance of obeying me. Just be with me. The first step of obedience is fellowship with God. Because without fellowship with God, you cannot obey God. You cannot serve God. You cannot love God. You cannot know God outside of fellowship with God. Which is why the first thing Satan wants to break in your life is fellowship with God. The first thing he wants to delay in your day is fellowship with God. I often think about that exam, the test rather. Write down in your mind at what point did you discern today that you fellowship with God, and write down when or if you ever even ask God to fill you. At what point did Ephesians 5:18 become practical to you today? And the answers were startling. This is a room full of Bible college students, second year, for first year, for most of them. Think about that for a second. Fellowship with God cannot just be something I do when I have a crisis, or something I do when I want something, or something I do when I feel I'm doing something religious. We treat the Holy Spirit like a coat. It's cold outside, put on the coat. It's not cold outside, take the coat off. Situational. God says, the number one reason why I gave you the Holy Spirit is so that you fellowship with me. Emmanuel, God with us. It's interesting, all these people use it to talk about the Holy Spirit as being this weapon. Churches are all over the place preaching the Holy Spirit for casting out demons and dealing with sin. And when you read John 14, John 15, and John 16, which is the largest portion of the Bible that talks about the ministry of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know the number one word you read in that entire portion of Scripture, three chapters? He's the Parakletos. He's the Comforter. The number one description of the Holy Spirit in your life is the Comforter. There is not a single description of him as being a weapon in John 14, John 15, John 16. There's not a single description of him attacking the devil in your life and crushing sin in your life. It's just not there. This charismatic description of the Holy Spirit as a weapon and a power for defeating evil and giving you what you want is not described in John 14, 15, and 16. But rather, when you read John 14, 15, and 16, and you can read it on your own time, the number one description of him is Comforter. He's the one that comes alongside of you. It literally means come alongside of you and hold you up and support you. It gives the envision of encouragement. He's the great encourager, the great comforter. That is that calming spirit in your life. That's that spirit of Joseph and Mary. And the greatest adventure of their life, Mary was content and Joseph was calm because they fellowshiped with God. You know how many people lead stressful lives Pastor Love talked about it today on Grace Hour. And the number one reason why Christians stress is they try to live God's life without fellowship with the person of God. How do I begin my day? Not with a vow not to sin, not with a promise to do good, but if I fellowship with God, I accomplish all of that. Instead of avoiding sin, embrace God. It's interesting, in James chapter 4, it says, when the devil comes at you, how do you resist the devil? It doesn't say fight him, it doesn't say debate him, it just says draw near to God, and that is what makes him flee. He said, don't even confront the devil, you draw near to God. What the devil wants is a confrontation with you without God. That's what he wants. He wants you to take him on without God in your life. That's a battle you win. That's not even a battle you win sometimes, like those Nigerian movies suggest. You see Hollywood people confronting Satan and demons and winning. That's not a battle you're ever going to win. It's fiction. It's myth. Without God, John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fellowship with God. See, when I fellowship with God, I'm never alone. Never alone. Just use Adam. You don't get this sense of loneliness or abandonment. I mean, he's the only human being alive and he's content. Think about that. He wakes up, he eats, he sleeps, there's nobody. Funny thing is, he was so content in God, he didn't even think about needing somebody. He didn't even need anybody. Yet we were made for fellowship. God was enough. God was enough. When I fellowship with God, I'm never empty. I'm never empty. And 1 Samuel 30:6, we can be enlarged in God. Hebrews 13:5, we're never alone with God. 2 Kings 6:16-17, we always have a majority in every situation. We're always protected with God. That's why the writer says in Hebrews 13:6, I will not fear what men will do to me. In every situation, I'm content with God. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why am I content? Because of who's with me. Fellowship. That contentment is not mine outside of fellowship. It's not. Because you can't have godliness with no fellowship. It's impossible. In this world, we are in this world in John 15:18-19, but we're not of this world, but in this world, as the church proper, we are very small. They say there's possibly 220 million Christians in the world. I've heard numbers as hard as 300 million. There's 7.4 billion people in the earth. We're not even 10% of the planet. We're extremely small. Possibly less than 5%. We're small and insignificant in this world. There's nothing about us. We're like Israel in Deuteronomy 7:6. There's nothing about us that says dominant. There's nothing about us that says dominant. Not even our portrayals socially is not dominant. We're not as aggressive as the Muslims. We're not as exclusive and mysterious as the Hindus. There's nothing about us that says, we're not as organizational as Catholicism or any of the other major religions. We're nothing about us that says dominance. Yet we heard on Grace Hour today, Matthew 5:12-13, we're salt and light. How can I be salt and light and not be significant? Only one way. Fellowship with God. That's where our confidence is. That's where our dominance is. That's where our fruit is. That's where our stability is. That's where our identity is. That's where our value is. And that's where our cause is. It's in Him. And it begins with me and God. That's my day. The presence of God, fellowship with God, fills me, directs me, leads me, guides me, helps me, comforts me. Take some time and read John 14:15-16. 75% of what you need to know about the Holy Spirit is right there. What He will do in your life. And when you fellowship with Him, you will find He calms. He calms you, comforts you. The Holy Spirit says things to you nobody else can say, because He understands you. He gets you. He gets you. Fellowship with God. And when we're walking with God on this incredible journey, just like Mary and Joseph, we don't have to make the mistake of Solomon and try to do it without God. We can live like Joseph and Mary, just calm and content in the presence of God. And when those lonely moments come, I don't need food, I don't need television, I don't need shopping, I don't need medicine, I don't need a person to change my life in that moment. I just need God. He's enough. He has to be, because there's no other option. Now, if you don't think He's enough, you're going to run to something else. We call that sublimation. Sublimation is when you make a decision to step away from divine provision in your life in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you choose another provision. You sublimate. You sublimate. Like a cigarette smoker will sublimate when they're trying to quit smoking, they'll take a beating, to oral fixation, just to put something in their mouth. So instead of a cigarette, they put food in. So often with many people that quit smoking, they have tremendous weight gain for that reason. You sublimate. Okay, instead of me fellowshipping with God, I'm going to get a new girlfriend or a new boyfriend or a new job or a new shopping or eating. There'll be something that you sub, and you'll keep going to that provision. Here's the problem. The more you go to that provision, the less effective it will be. So you find yourself addicted to that provision. It's ineffective. And you're still lonely with the provision. And then you tell yourself, I don't know what to do. I've tried. And you tell yourself, I've tried everything. And nothing's working. Because you haven't tried the one thing you're avoiding. Because either you don't trust its value, you don't trust its impact, or you don't trust its worth, which is God. The ultimate counseling weapon is fellowship with God. Unfortunately, you can't just sit down with someone and say, you need to be fellowshipping with God. That's why you don't feel loved in Romans 5:5 and 2 Corinthians 5:14, because the Holy Spirit is the one who sheds and brought the love of God in your life. That's why you don't feel directed, because the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 directs you and guides you. That's why you don't have wisdom, because in 2 Corinthians 2:14 it's the Holy Spirit that gives you wisdom. It is fellowship with God that gives you what you need. But you don't want that. You want another way. In Romans 10:2-3, you're like the Jews. You want another way to righteous living. I find this often on the mission field when you meet people. They want to build their own plan without fellowship with God. And you want to tell them sometimes, the only problem you have in your life is you have spent a long time outside the presence of God. And like I said, a long time outside of fellowship with God will produce in your life vanity, and that vanity will feed and sow seeds of loneliness, and that loneliness will sow seeds of depression, suicidal tendencies. How did you get all the way over here? You got disconnected from the source, but you could never see that. So you medicate and counsel forever over here when you need to go back to here. But any man of God at some point has got to bring you back to here, or there's never going to be any real change. He just will replace that habit with another habit. Well, you go to your friends and supplement with them, and they're going to tell you what you want to hear, but nothing's going to change. Even though some people say, oh, I'm feeling lonely, then you need to get around people, or you need to meet somebody. You go online and go dating, or you know, you need to go shopping. They always get a provision that doesn't suggest God. So you try all these things, and you eat. You're like the people in Habakkuk chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You know, you work, and there's no money to show. It's like this nothing. It's a nagging thing. This vanity, this habal in your life, this vanity is nagging. Like you wake up and you're like, you just lay in the bed and you're like, I don't even know why I'm going to get up this morning. I don't have a reason for that. And you start doing, why should I even go do this? Or why should I even go? Why? For what? Then you start evaluating your life based on how you feel. I feel empty. I feel nothing. I am nothing. You start self-defining. Then you start reinforcing that with the choices that you've made in the past. So your past negatively reinforces your evaluation of how you see yourself. And before you know, you've talked yourself into nothing. And Satan will feed you lies in John 8:44, because that's all he can feed you. And since you're no longer hearing from God, you won't receive from God. All you receive is his lies. Then in Isaiah 44:20, you hold that lie in your right hand and you approve his lie. And you say, maybe I am. That's how far this can roll. Separation from God, no fellowship with God, it's like living in the house with a stranger. Remember, imagine the God of all comfort in your life as a stranger. It can happen. Quietly, it's one of the top five things I counsel as a pastor: loneliness and depression. And both are directly correlated to long distances of break in fellowship between a person and God. Because people just think, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, that's enough. So I have to make a decision to engage God. God is in my life for engagement. He's in my life for engagement. Not just once in a while. God is in it. And that is what the greatest impact I can say what our ministry is having in Zimbabwe is, that we are teaching people to engage God beyond religion. See, religion says pursue God. Christianity says relate to God, relational. Christianity is, we are relational creatures. Human beings are relational. We are designed to be relational. And if I don't have a relationship with God, I'm having a relationship with something. We are relational. When I relate with God, he defines everything. He supports me as I am, where I am. He gives structure. He gives definition. He gives correction. He gives protection. He gives counsel, wisdom. All those things are mine when I simply fellowship with God. As simplistic as that sounds, it seems very evasive for some Christians, because the temptation is to live autonomously. That's from the beginning of the garden. Man has wanted to be autonomous. The first human being that wanted to live autonomously was Eve. And Adam co-signed it. So yeah, we can be autonomous from God. We can control our own life. We want the steering wheel in the car. God, I don't want to be a passenger in your car. I want to be driving. It's my car. I should drive. I've earned the right to drive. Never mind my history of 47 accidents. I want to drive my own car. So God says, okay, you drive. And in Matthew 15:14, the blind lead the blind and they both fall in a ditch. You know what God said about that to his disciples? He said, leave them alone. You know why he said leave them alone? Because he will never take the steering wheel out of your hands. You have to give it to him. That's what Revelation 3:20 is all about. God's not going to take control of my life. The Holy Spirit's not going to take over. We have to give that to him. God is not a bully. He's a gentleman. That's why he asks whosoever. But I promise you, fellowship with God on a very personal, intimate, transparent level is the beginning of the end for loneliness, depression, and emptiness. You stop trying to self-define, and you start agreeing with God by faith in Hebrews 4:2, and you start letting God define. Let God define your life. Let God define your circumstances. Let God define your relationships. Let God define your choices. Let God decide. And though he slay me in my flesh, I'll trust him. Because in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he knows the end from the beginning. He makes everything beautiful in His time. And there might be some relationship that God just says no, and doesn't explain to you why. Like your children, sometimes my daughter will say things, I'll say no, and I know at 7 years, 6 years old, she doesn't understand why I said no, but I know what's better for her than she does. Now imagine that God knows what's better for me than I do. Is God really in control? Does God really have my best interest at heart? We said before, human nature is to be suspicious. God, I know you're real, but I don't trust your intentions. Solomon's mistake, the one great mistake of his life, is he broke fellowship with God on a consistent basis. And the result of that was vanity, vanity, vanity. Depression, loneliness, ruin. Ruined his life. Imagine that. At the end of his life, he finally, in the brokenness and humility of the failure, the complete abject failure, sick, broken, and alone. When you read Ecclesiastes, underneath everything he's saying, you kind of see an old man in a corner by himself, just kind of talking to you like, yeah, I had it all. I really had it all. Now it's gone. Here I am, old and alone. And I can see now. I left the one source. I left the tree. And the fruit of my life died on the vine. Fellowship with God. By the way, even when you make wrong decisions, fellowship with God will bring you back. See, fellowship with God is not about perfection. It's about relation. God's goal in my life is not perfection. God didn't give me the Holy Spirit so I wouldn't make mistakes. God gave me the Holy Spirit so I'd know how to act when I do. To manage my life when I do. Not to prevent. He knew it wasn't preventable. He said mistakes will come. Offenses will come, Luke 18. They'll come. Christ himself said that offenses will come. And it all matters in James 3, we offend somebody, ourselves or someone. God says you're not going to run away from offending people, and you're not going to run away from being offended. Mistakes will happen. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. Why did God say that? If you. Because he said it's possible. If and you could. Second class condition, if and you could. God just says it's not about perfection. It's like any relationship. When you get in a relationship with someone, you're not expecting perfection. What you are expecting is transparency. What you are expecting is intimacy. What you are expecting is relationship. And what you have a subtle expectation is growth. That's what God is looking for. He said that begins with fellowship with me. I'll close with this. Psalm 37 verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's no ordering without fellowship. Then it says, and he delights in his way. In other words, when you fellowship with God, God delights in that. Psalm 37 verse 4 points to that. But then he says in verse 24 of Psalm 37, he says, though he fall, that meaning even when God is delighting in your way, you may make mistakes. He says, even when you fall, you will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hands. God says, I've got you either way, but don't be lonely in my hands. You cannot fellowship with God and be lonely ultimately, or you can fellowship with God and be loved. You can be lonely or you can be loved. And the distance between the two is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Because when you have the love of God, it's so deep in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It leaves you so contented. Without fellowship with God, that loneliness is so nagging, it's so cold. Like one woman said to me in South Africa, Pastor, it's bitter. I can be bitter and have no reason why. Just bitter. Just empty and angry about it. It's better. So tonight I just want to encourage you in the simplicity of fellowship with God. Instead of trying to find out the root of why you feel the way you feel, understand principle number one, how is my connection with the tree? That's where the problems begin. Maybe just now you're feeling the effects of it, when really way back then, all the way over here, there was a break in my fellowship with the tree. The Savior in my house became a stranger. And I'm like that woman with the tombstone. I've loved but I'm not loved. I've tried to please but I didn't please. I've died like I've lived, alone. In the house of God, that speaks to Luke chapter 15. Lost coins in the house. I think that's the pastor's saddest meditation. Faces and names of people that are lost pennies in the house. You know they're in the family of God and they're gone. Or sometimes they're in the church and you realize that person's in our church, but I can just discern. They don't fellowship with God, or they haven't in a while, and they're suffering for it. And they're blaming people. They're blaming people for the way they feel when the real truth is not even about a person. Like Adam said to God, it was the woman that you gave me. He indicted her and indicted God at the same time. It was the woman that you gave me, when in actuality, he broke fellowship with God. It had nothing to do with Eve. I actually do believe that. Nothing. When Eve bit the apple, nothing happened. I actually believe that if he had stayed true to his relationship with God, it was redeemable. But after he, because Eve was deceived, the Bible says, but Adam decided. He decided. Which is why he's been greater. He has greater accountability, even as a covering, but more so, he decided. He wasn't tricked. Adam knew exactly what he was getting into and made a decision. Same as the angels that fell with Satan. They made a decision. Fellowship with God in the simplicity of our life on a very practical level tonight. That's what I need. That is the Tylenol for my walk with God. Fellowship with God. And you know what when I do, the results of that is, number one, I'm more thankful. I'm more patient. I have less anxiety. I'm kind of free. I can express myself with God, and it's okay not to be happy about a situation, and it's okay. I can be more transparent, so I'm not pressurized. I'm less legalistic. I'm less religious, and I'm more spiritual. I'm more content. I'm more satisfied. I'm less sinful. Frankly, my thought life is not cluttered. God orders my thinking. Thinking with God, fellowship with God, will even change. Your life will be more disciplined in every area. You'll find things that used to bother you don't even bother you anymore. This is fellowship with God. And the people in your life will notice it. And you, in 2 Corinthians 3, 2, will have an impact and an influence on their life without even opening your mouth. Your relationship with God is designed to change every relationship in your life, for better or for worse. And when you do not have fellowship with your relationship with God, it will affect every relationship in your life. Your problem with a person may not be the issue you think it is. It may be that that person is not fellowshipping with God, and you're just bearing the fruit of that. Or it may be you're not fellowshipping with God, and so what you have spiritual capacity for, you have no natural capacity for. So all of a sudden now you say so-and-so is bad. They're not worse. It's just you no longer using your provision. They're exactly as they've always been. I told a wife one time, I said, your husband's been the same man you married 16 years ago. Here's the difference. You're trying to be his wife without God. You're trying to make a divine institution a natural decision. And you start in your flesh, in Philippians 3:3, is not enough for this marriage. It's just not enough. It's not. marriage was never meant to be depended upon by the flesh. In the flesh, every marriage is a failure. It's a divine institution. It's a free will. It was designed by God. So why would I take something designed by God and manage it by man? Really, that's why it's kind of farcical when people try to define marriage that way. Divine. Divine is free will. Trying to control marriage is like trying to control free will. It's a joke, really. We've tried to manipulate free will with people through mind control and drugs. You still cannot change people's minds permanently. Even through hypnosis, you can't. You can counterfeit and manipulate, but you cannot remove God's divine institutions. Fellowship with God will change how I choose. Fellowship with God may change where you live and where you work. That's what we're scared of, actually. I want change in my life, God, but I want to mediate the change. God's like, no. I'm coming in. Everything's changing. Fellowship with God. If there's one thing I pray for as a pastor and a missionary, wherever I go, especially on the mission field, God, use me as an instrument to lead these people to closer relationship with you. Because if they have that, they can handle anything. So I can't protect them from sin. I can't protect them from tough decisions. I can't protect them from mistakes. But if I can get them to live on a consistent basis in fellowship with God, they have what they need in 1 Corinthians 10:13 for anything, whatever comes their way. And that's what gives me the most joy as a pastor and a missionary, is when I see simple people making godly decisions to fellowship with God. I'm not even impressed by the lack of sin in their life. I'm more impressed with the increase in God in their life, fellowship-wise. Because the fruit of fellowship with God is growth. The fruit of fellowship with God is wisdom. The fruit of fellowship with God is fruit. Fellowship with God. And everything we do is designed to promote that. Everything. It is the spice of our Christian life, fellowship with God. Without it, we don't have Zoe life, we have Bios life. We're trying to put new wine in old wineskins. You know what happens when you put new wine in old wineskins? The old wineskins has no capacity for the new wine, it bursts. Just remember, fellowship with God, calmness, completeness, Colossians 2:10. No fellowship with God, emptiness, loneliness, depression, anxiety, stress. You ever have stress and don't know why? Think about it. You're so stressed today and you don't know why. Your mind is racing. Little things just irritate you to no end. Find yourself lashing out and you wonder, what is wrong with me today? And you chalk it up to a bad day. It's not a bad day. It's just not a God day. Every day can be like Monday. We cannot live this life without God. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how much Bible school you have. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. We are not designed to live God's life without fellowship with God. Formula ingredient number one. First thing of the day. All day. I'd rather hear you argue with God in the spirit than live in peace without Him. Fellowship with God. No fellowship, no peace. No fellowship, no wisdom. No fellowship, no understanding. People always preach fellowship with God to get what you want. That's Christianity. That's most of the prosperity message. That's most of Christian television. You fellowship with God in tongues or something to get what you want. And God's name is, you know, FNB Bank. ATM Jesus. Punch in your code of faith or sow a seed and out comes what you want. Here's the problem in Jeremiah 10:23. We don't really know what we want. And we certainly don't know what we need, because our Father does. So doesn't it make sense to talk to the one who knows what I need, and he will give me what I need? Because I may get what I want, but why am I so empty? Because I didn't get what I needed. So that's why when we have this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, run and go get it. One pastor in Zimbabwe told all his church members, go outside and put your hand on the kind of car you want. And Zimbabwe is interesting. We are the prophet apostles home base of Southern Africa. We produce more prophets and apostles in Zimbabwe than you could throw a stick at. Every other person I meet on the street is a prophet. I thought, I'm just a pastor. I can't ascend to the level you are. But one guy came to me and said, oh, I gave him a track. He's like, I've read it all, both sides already. It's so good. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm prophesying on your life. Continue. Prophets prophesy on my life about once a week. There's so many prophets. I always ask them, you know what I like about today? Without our titles, you and me can just fellowship with God and get nothing. Have you ever been with somebody, you just enjoy being with them, and they're not doing anything for you, and you're not doing anything for them, but it's just you and them, and it's so good? Old married couples are like that. They can be 40 years married, and they can sit there on the porch, and it's nothing but crickets and cold air, and they just sit there. The facial expressions don't change. They finish each other's sentences, and they just sit there for about 4 or 5 hours, and then one of them just says, I guess we should go to sleep. Another says, I guess we should. But then just go to bed. We had a great night last night doing nothing. And that's maturity in the presence of God. When you don't feel you have to do anything, you can just sit. You kind of spiritually resonate in His presence and you're content with it. It's not a conversation of a grocery list of what you want God to do, or questions about what He is or isn't doing, or trying to explain my life. If I'm with you, I'm with you, and that's it. Fellowship with God will just kind of level you out. So you become like Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in, when I abound and when I abase. Paul says, I'm the same guy because He's the same God. That is the message of Philippians. I'm the same guy because He's the same God. That's why He's in prison saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if it's more needful for me to stay, then I'll stay. Because Paul says, I'm the same guy. I didn't start that way, Paul said. I learned it through a process of life with God. That's the key, with fellowship with God. Everything that God is allowing to happen in my life, the good and the bad, is because He's promoting one thing. God is promoting one purpose in life. Fellowship with Him. Because guess what happens? The rest of eternity, that's what we'll be doing. This is preparation for the rest of eternity. God says, you're fellowshipping with me now because that's what you're going to do. You're not going to be working on a job for all eternity. You're not going to be making mistakes. Everything you're doing now, there's no eternal existence. Nothing you're doing now, not even faith, nothing you're doing now is going to carry into eternity except fellowship with God. It's the one thing. I can't produce fruit in eternity. I won't trust God in eternity. It's just fellowship with God. And if I can be honest with you, isn't that how it all began with us, with God? In Genesis 1 and 2, what did Adam have in the very beginning? He just had fellowship with God. He had no really responsibility to dress and the garden, tend the garden. That was just something God gave him to do to teach him responsibility. There was nothing that was really in it that was for Adam. He was just living for fellowship with God. And he learned that lesson so well. God said, I'm going to add someone else to your life because you make the main thing the main thing. But Adam lost his priorities, like most of us can do. When other people come into my life, it can change my relationship with God. Instead of my relationship with God changing other people change my relationship with God. And it happened to Solomon. Other people, women, changed his life with God. He stopped, this is very interesting, in chapter 3 and 4, he stopped worshiping God, started worshiping on the high places with his new heathen wives actually. They taught him, they actually lured him away from fellowship with God. And people can lure you away, sometimes unknowingly, lure you away from time with God. Fellowship with God is the key to your existence on this earth as a Christian. Without it, even in the best church, you'll be a lonely person. With the best pastor, you'll be a lonely person. That's our thought for tonight.